Thanks so much to Ross, and good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. What a beautiful day in Gnubi, hey? What a joy to be alive. Thank you, Lord. You may be wondering where some of the folk are this morning. We've got a few empty seats. Well, they're at Mighty Men. We've had 40 men from our church go down to Humansdorp for the Mighty Men conference, and of course, some of the ladies this year have gone with. They camped out in Jeffreys Bay for Friday, Saturday night, and this morning they're invited to the meeting. So this morning's meeting's for men and for women, and so we rejoice that many of our folk are there in Humansdorp this morning celebrating with folk from all across the Eastern Cape. What a joy. Thank you so much to Anne for providing the delicious snacks this morning. I've sampled them. They're good. In fact, I've even got to prove it, a cook system in my pocket. The preacher might need some. Paula can have it too. Yeah, Paula really, she had me on the edge of my seat when she started mentioning the need for a baby seat. I almost went through the ceiling. I just couldn't face that. As you enter the building this morning, you may have heard some beautiful music playing. Just the most stunning music in the background. And that was the CD I mentioned last week that was available from Jeanette. There's just five beautiful, beautiful songs on this CD. They're sung by Jared Stanford, one of our supported missionaries from the church, serving with his family in southern Turkey. I see that a number of them have been sold this past week, but there's still more left with Jeanette. Just the most beautiful, beautiful songs written and sung by Jared himself. And so why don't you spoil yourself and support Jared and the family with purchasing one of those lovely CDs from Jeanette at the church office. What a joy. All right, I'm preaching from my computer for the second week on the trot. I had no luck with technology again this particular week, but it doesn't matter. And I've entitled this morning's message, Living for a Legacy. Living for a Legacy. And we're going to be looking at something I've never preached on before. In all my years of preaching, this is my first ever time of preaching on the last recorded words of David. And they're found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the last ever words David spoke on the earth. Of course, David was most famous for what? His contest with Goliath. We all know about that story. He was chosen by God to be king of Israel while he was still a shepherd boy. There's a sermon for another time. He reigned as king for 40 years, we'll see. He was a wonderful poet and musician. And of course, we know he was a man after God's own heart. What a wonderful tribute to David, a man after God's own heart. But now David's an old man. He's dying. He knows he's dying. And he's got a few things to say before he dies. And so in preparation for this message, I did some research online. And it was confirmed statistically that over the last 10 years, nothing has changed. One out of one people still die. You got that, Dietz? One out of one people, there is no escape from death. We may not think about it much. We may not talk about it much. But at some stage, each one of us will shuffle off this planet and we'll die. And so the key is that while we're still alive, while we've still got breath in our lungs, while we've still got opportunity to live, let's live for something bigger than ourselves. Let's live that our children, our grandchildren, generations to come, our church family can be left with a legacy of godly living, and something they can be proud of. What a joy it was to attend Peter's service at the Christian Center on Friday afternoon. Of course, Neil Shaw did a great job, and I was able to say a few words as well. And for me, the highlight was just hearing from his son and from the daughter, just tributes of this wonderful legacy of such beautiful things that Peter leaves for his family. And that's what we're talking about this morning. How all of us can leave something of significance, something of splendor and worth to our families like David did. Moses writes in Psalm 90, you may be surprised that Moses wrote a psalm, but he did. And he wrote in Psalm 90, he said, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. David writes in Psalm 39, he says, show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting life is. In other words, Lord, teach me to understand and to truly grasp the brevity of life. How fleeting life is, and I think all of us recognize that. You're born the one day and you find yourself reaching the end of your life almost the next day. Life is fleeting, life is brief, and so how can we maximize the days that God gives us? And so let's have a look at what David did and how David maximized his days in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Well, the first thing we see is that David leaves his family and future generations a legacy of generosity. Have a look at the first 9 verses of chapter 29. Then David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all of my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stones and marble. All of these in large quantities. Listen to verse 3. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God. Over and above everything I provided for this holy temple, 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? And the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and officials in charge, gave willingly to the work of the Lord. Just wonderful words that speak of a legacy David leaves of great generosity. Now, if you know anything about what happens after these verses, you'll know David's never going to be around to see the temple built, not one stone. He'll never lay eyes on the temple. He'll never set foot in the temple himself. He'll never see the foundations laid. And so what he's doing is he's giving of his own resources, not for his own benefit. He'll never see the benefit of what he's giving towards, but he's giving towards this project with future generations in mind. Isn't that amazing? Lord, I'll never get to worship in this temple. I'll never get the privilege of seeing the foundations laid. But Lord, I'm giving with the vision in mind of other generations, of my children, my grandchildren, future generations worshiping you in this place. I'm giving out of a heart of generosity. And boy, does he give generously. In verse 3, he says, in my devotion to the temple of God, I now give him my personal treasures of gold and silver. If you work out the amount that David gave, it comes to about $17.5 billion. That's Gupta rich. That's not normal rich. That's extravagant wealth. Out of his own personal resources, this man gave $17.5 billion. You work that out in rands. You can imagine his children saying, oh no, I thought it was coming to us. There goes my inheritance. But David gave not just out of his leftovers, he gave of his best, he gave generously and extravagantly to the work of God. Now you might say, well, Mark, you know, that's easy for David because David was a king. David had a lot of wealth at his disposal. It was easy for David to be generous. It's not so easy for me in my context. Well, you know what? The Bible teaches that wealth doesn't necessarily make giving any easier. Just because you have lots of money like David had doesn't always make giving easier. Sometimes it makes it harder. And maybe that's why Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer, once wrote these words. He said, "Watch, lest prosperity destroy generosity." Just because you've got lots of resources at your disposal doesn't necessarily make giving easier. It can make it more complicated. And I say that because maybe some of you are waiting for circumstances to change before you become a generous giver. When I stabilize financially, when I've paid off the bond, when I get the increase, in Russell's case, when he wins the lotto, when my financial situation improves, then I can afford to be a generous giver to the work of God. My friends, the key is not to wait for that day or someday, but start where you are. Start with what you have. If you can't be faithful with your current resources, what makes you think you'll be faithful when the millions arrive? Learn to be faithful with the 10 rand you currently have, and you'll be faithful down the line with the millions should God give them to you. I always say nothing reveals the folly of accumulating earthly stuff like death. As Jesus said to the rich young ruler, remember, he spent his life accumulating stuff. Not being generous like David, not looking to others and future generations. All he was about was gaining more for himself, accumulating. He was a hoarder. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, "My friend, you're a fool. You've been deceived into living for the wrong things. Tonight your soul will be demanded of you. And what will become of all these things you've accumulated? Nothing. You're dying materially rich, but spiritually bankrupt. And what will a man give," Jesus said, "in exchange for his soul?" Billy Graham, who passed away about 10 days ago, once famously said these words. He said, "We are not cisterns made for hoarding. We are channels made for giving." Isn't that beautiful? I'm not yet to accumulate a whole bunch of possessions. I'm yet to be a channel through the life of God, the blessing of God can flow in such a way that it touches the lives of others and future generations. David lived with a spirit of generosity and he left that for his family. I tell you, folk, as a pastor over the last 4 and a bit years in Ganubi, I've done many, many, many memorial services. You've been to some of them. And every time somebody dies and I stand behind this pulpit, I'm reminded of this one great truth, that when you die, you take nothing with you. They may dress you in your best designer suit, but ultimately, like every other human being, you will leave this earth in a box. You will take nothing with you. Like David, won't you determine now to say, "Lord, give me the grace and the perspective to live this brief earthly sojourn, this brief earthly journey with a generous spirit, looking for ways to give, not just of my physical resources, but of my love, of my time, of my words, of encouragement. Father, always looking beyond myself and my own desires and needs and looking for ways to bless and help and encourage and serve and love and benefit others." What a legacy to leave for your family. Unselfish living. A man or a woman who gave of themselves in every facet of life for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. Wow! What a joy your family would experience if you can leave a legacy of generosity for them. The second thing that we see David leaves is he leaves a legacy of thanksgiving. Have a look at verse 10 if you've got your Bible open in 1 Chronicles 20. Neville, can you help us, bud? Oh, Neville's guitar fell over. That's rather unfortunate. Very unfortunate. Thank you, Neville. That was just there because I saw Gertz was dozing off. And he's now wide awake, which is fantastic. So we're back to square one. Fantastic, Gertz. Maybe just get the tape and rewind it to the first part. But we're on verse 10. We're speaking about a legacy of thanksgiving. Look what David writes. He says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, listen to these words. These are words on his deathbed. His last words. He says, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. Man, your last words. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Because, Lord, everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. Just this wonderful spirit on his deathbed with his last breath of this incredible desire to say, Lord, I honor you. I thank you. I praise you. Because all that I am and all that I have, my whole life, Lord, is a gift of grace from you. What beautiful words. And not just, Lord, what you've given to me in terms of material possessions and family. But, Lord, I want to praise you this morning for who you are. Did you hear the words he used? Lord, yours is the splendor and the majesty and the power and the wisdom. Lord, I thank you not just for what you've given me, but I thank you for who you are. Oh, what a way to live your life. This deep spirit of thanksgiving flowing from a heart of appreciation for all that God has done in your life. Friends, I want to encourage you. In your context, it's so easy to fall into the spirit of this world where we are perpetually dissatisfied. Some people might call it terminally dissatisfied. Lord, I'll be satisfied with the next job, with the next relationship, with the next trip overseas, with the next increase. But I'm never satisfied now. I'm always looking to the next horizon. I'm restless. I'm not at peace. And you might say, Mark, that's not me. Well, thank God it's not you, but that's many people in our generation. They are not satisfied. They are not at peace. Always looking for something more, something better. David shows us. Push the pause button and take a moment every day to reflect on the goodness of God to you expressed in so many ways. When you pray, before you ask God for anything, why don't you take a moment to say, Lord, I thank you. Thank you for my precious family. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of being alive. Thank you for an open door in our church. Thank you for provision. Thank you for protection. Learn to thank the Lord, and it may surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it may surprise you what the Lord has done. Live with a spirit of generosity and a spirit of thanksgiving. I went to a meal a couple of weeks ago with two families, one from our church, a Christian family, and one from elsewhere in Ganubi, a non-Christian family. And we had a wonderful meal together. But as the meal began, no one said grace. And normally we say grace before a meal, but on this occasion, nobody initiated the conversation. And so a little boy, 4 years old, he could barely talk. He said, Daddy, and he comes to our Sunday school. He said, what about grace? You can see the man, we've got a non-Christian family, we're just trying to build a bridge. He said, no, but we must say grace. And he closed his eyes and he folded his arms and he just sang the most beautiful song. He said, thank you, Father, for our food, and your many blessings, amen, amen. Wow. It was the most beautiful thing to see, man. A little four-year-old boy saying, Dad, it doesn't matter who's around us. Even this meal is a gift from God to our family. Let's be sure to be thankful for it. Oh, my friends, never take what you've got for granted. Learn to live with a spirit of deep gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for every good thing I've ever received from your hand. Leave a legacy for your children. Generosity. Legacy of thankfulness. Thirdly and finally this morning, we see that David leaves a legacy of understanding God's amazing grace. Let me read the words to you. Verse 17, he says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I've willingly given and with honest intent. And now I've seen with joy how willing your people who are here have given to you. And so he goes on. But I want to bring your attention to verse 17. It's on the big screen. Let me read it again to you. It says, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, as for David, in the uprightness, in the integrity of my heart, I've willingly offered all of these things. Now you, if you know the life of David, might be slightly confused by that verse. You might be tempted to have asked David, had you heard him say those words, but David, what about Bathsheba? Who you committed adultery with. Have you forgotten her when you mention the words, as for me in the uprightness of my heart? You unfaithful to your wife. You committed adultery. David, have you forgotten about Uriah, the man you conspired to have murdered? Where does that fit into that verse? So this is an interesting question. David, if you know his life, was far from perfect. In anybody's book, adultery and murder are serious sins, and he committed both of them. And yet he still speaks of his heart as being upright. The question is, how does he do it? Well, David knows he's blown it. He's aware of the adultery, he's aware of the murder, but he's also aware that God gives righteousness to those who ask in faith. Look what he says. In Psalm 50, he says, for I acknowledged my transgressions and my sin, my adultery, my murder is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. David doesn't minimize his sin. David doesn't blame other people for his sin. He doesn't find excuses for his sin. It was their fault, her fault. Like many of us do, we always shift the blame. We point to others. He says, no, I own my sin. I did it, and I sinned against God. He doesn't minimize it, but look what he also says in the next verse. He says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, you can imagine a headmaster with a book just ticking off all the things you've done wrong. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you is forgiveness, that you might be feared. This is what's going through David's mind. Yes, he understands he's wretched, he's blown, he's sinful, but he also understands he is who he is today, righteous through the grace and mercy of Almighty God. Who can say amen to that verse? Folk, where would you be today were it not for the grace of God? Who could stand before a holy God were it not for His amazing grace? Nobody. And so David, as he gets to his last few hours on the earth, he thinks back. Yes, he remembers his sin. Against you and you alone have I sinned, Father, but also I know with you is grace and forgiveness and mercy. And Father, I stand before you not based upon my performance, but based upon your grace and your love and your mercy. This is the Christian message, folk. None of us on that day will stand before God boasting in ourselves and in our own performance. We will boast that God in His grace has clothed us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Isn't it wonderful to know God doesn't hold your past against you? Isn't that great? All the things you've done, all the things you've said, all the times you've failed, those things that keep you awake at night, you can think about them as though they happened yesterday. God has removed those sins from your life as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers them no more. They are erased from history as if they never happened. And God says, now you are clothed, not in the filthy rags of your own performance, but you are clothed in the perfection of Jesus Christ, given to you as a gift of amazing grace. This is the heart of the Christian message. No wonder Billy Graham said these words. He said, God's grace and mercy give me hope. Hope for myself and hope for the world. That's David's heart. It's the grace and mercy of God that qualifies me. All right, let's wrap it up with verse 26. This is how the historians ended off David's days. The history books, they wrote this. David, son of Jesse, was king over all Israel. He ruled over Israel for 40 years, 7 years in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem. He died at a good old age, having enjoyed a long life, wealth and honor. And his son Solomon succeeded him as king. Done. Somebody once said, on your gravestone one day, if you go that route, there will be two dates over which you have no power to control. The day you were born and the day you died. You cannot control those two dates. You are powerless. But what you can control is what's written in between. How did you live your life? What did you choose to live for? What legacy do you leave for your children, your grandchildren, and future generations? Like David, will they say on that day, Mom or Dad, Granny and Grandpa, they leave us a legacy of generosity. Man, they gave of the resources, but not just the resources. They gave of their love, they gave of their time, they gave of their energy to the glory of God and to the benefit of others. They were generous people. Mom, Dad, Granny, Grandpa, man, they lived with a spirit of thanksgiving. Always giving thanks to God for who He is and for what He's done. Generosity, thanksgiving, and Mom and Dad, Granny and Grandpa, They were man, they were woman who understood the amazing grace of God. They were imperfect people. But they're standing before God now in glory, not clothed in their own perfection, but clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, their Lord, their Savior, their God, their King. Friends, may God give you in your context, as you still live your days, the ability now, while you still have a chance, to be a generous person, to be a person who's thankful, and to be a person who understands and appreciates the amazing grace of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we want to thank you for the incredible privilege of being alive. Lord, we know that the psalmist is so true. He says, I was once a young man, and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Lord, life passes so quickly, it's so brief, it's so fleeting. And so, Lord, the key is while we have a chance to maximize our days by choosing to live for things that have eternal value. Lord, forgive us for being so led astray by material possessions and by earthly things. Lord, things we can never take with us when we die. Father, help us this morning to determine in our hearts to be generous people, people who take what they have and give it to the kingdom of God, for the glory of God and for the advance of your kingdom. Generous people with our time and our love and our energy. Father, in a world so characterized by selfishness, may we live in the opposite spirit, thankful people. Lord, giving you glory for who you are and for what you've done, never taking your blessings for granted. And then, Father, thank you this morning for your amazing grace that qualifies wretched sinners. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Father, one day when people stand at our service and speak about us, may they speak of men and women who were generous, men and women who were thankful, and men and women who understood and celebrated the amazing grace of God. Thank you, Father. Help us to do it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.